I have some questions to start today's message. Have you ever had a role model in your life? Someone that you looked up to? Have you had more than one? Do you know who they were? Can you name them now or could you name them then? Were they even aware that they were your role model? What kind of relationship did you have with them? Did your role model change over the years, like when you were younger to your teens, your early 20s, or if you're really old like I am? Do you have a role model now? Have you ever been a role model for somebody else? And if you were, did you know you were their role model? If you had to define what a role model is, what would you say? What characteristics would you write down? Does age play any role in being a role model? Does proximity to the person have any bearing to who can be or who can't be a role model? Can someone be a role model that you really don't know personally? Like, can an actor or professional athlete, can they be a role model? What makes a good role model? Is there professions that lend themselves to be better suited to be role models? Are all role models positive influences on you? When I think about those questions and I think about kind of my life, I certainly had role models growing up, and I've experienced life a little bit more. Now, looking back, I'd say I'm not sure they were a role model, but I sure liked them a lot. I mean, I loved Michael Jordan growing up, and the way he played basketball influenced how I played it. Not nearly as well, but he was a relentless defender. He wouldn't let anybody outwork him, and those things influenced how I played. I wouldn't let anybody outwork me. He wasn't a great teammate, and there were times neither was I. He hated to lose, and growing up, I would say, there's one thing I'm not good at, losing. I was the world's worst loser, and I'm still not a very good loser. I hate to lose. I hate the way that feels. Now, was he a role model? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe he was. I mean, I've seen people, I've had people in my life that were great dads. I've had others who were great husbands. I've watched people be very disciplined in their lives, and that has certainly influenced me. And so all of this kind of got me thinking, what is a role model? How would I define it? Better yet, is there a definition out there that already exists that we could look to and say, okay, that's what a role model is? Well, according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a role model is a person whose behavior in a particular role is imitated by others. So with that as its definition, I could say that I've certainly had role models. But that definition creates a whole other list of questions. Number one of which is, what behaviors are worth being imitated? What would that list look like? How would I write that list out? Well, today we're going to look at a church that was grafted into God's family, which means they weren't Jews, they were Greeks who came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Grafting is a permanent insertion that changes something deeply. It is defined in light of grafting plants or trees together. You can literally connect different tree twigs to an existing tree, and it will grow from that source, fully integrated. When human tissue is grafted together with another person, it becomes part of that person, often completely indistinguishable from its original person. Jesus came to graft us into his family. When we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, our source is changed from our world to his world. He is the vine. We are the branches. We are literally taken from whatever our vine is grafted, or has been grafted into, which is our world, into his world, which is the true source of life. Now, this church didn't have to go through the process. Greeks didn't have to go through the process of becoming Jews. Like, that was the Old Testament way. They didn't have to become circumcised. Instead, they simply accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they were grafted into God's family. And that's how we get grafted into God's family. We talked a lot about this last week. But this church we're going to look at today was under persecution, but thrived in its persecution. They provided an example, not only for other churches of the day, but still for churches today. And for you and for me, anybody that calls themselves a follower of Jesus. But before we look at this church, let's just pray and ask God to meet us where we are this morning. So God, we just ask you to come. God, open up our minds, open up our hearts. Help us to think of those role models we've had or maybe have in our lives. Help us to think what role model we would be. God, help us to look to you as the ultimate role model. So come and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. I don't know if I've officially introduced myself. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. If this is your first time joining us online or in person, we're so glad you're here. We're heading to 1 Thessalonians on page 1871 in your disciples' Bibles. And if you don't have one, you can absolutely grab one at any point in the back. They're absolutely free. And if you're watching online and would like one of those Bibles, go to bacbible.com, fill out that information, and we'll mail one to you. This series is called Grafted, where we're walking through what it means to be grafted into God's family, what it means to be God's kids, and the implications that has, not just on us, but on others as well. Again, we're headed to 1 Thessalonians. This is known as an epistle, which simply means a letter to the church. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, which was his first epistle or letter to this church, to answer the questions the believers had and to commend them on their faith and their commitment to Christ. So with all that in mind, let's head to page 1871 and jump right into 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "We always thank God," this is Paul, "we always thank God for all you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers." In ancient letters, an introduction would be followed by words of encouragement. And Paul often followed this. When you read his letters in the New Testament, you see this kind of pattern. He would just start with just thanks to the God for all the believers. And Paul was telling this Thessalonian church, a young church facing persecution, and all the other apostles always thanked God for them and prayed for them constantly. Paul was not depending on his own great oral skills, his teaching, to carry these young believers. Instead, he was just trusting God to guide them and protect them. And Paul spent a lot of time preaching and traveling, but he apparently also spent a lot of time on his knees, literally praying for these believers. Paul modeled for other church leaders how to pray for other church leaders. And as a church leader myself, it's challenging when I read these kinds of things to spend more time praying. But Paul isn't done loving on them. He continues, he says, "We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, how great would it be to be known for those three things, right? Like, imagine those around us saying things about us like that. If somebody's like, "Hey, when I see Andy, he's a role model because in the presence of God, his work is just produced by faith. You can just see it. His labor is just, everything he does is motivated by love, and his endurance, it just inspires this hope in Jesus." Wouldn't that be great to be known for that? But unlike most of our lives, these Thessalonian believers did this in the face of persecution. These aren't just like hateful words on social media kind of persecution, but the threatened to be killed kind of persecution. And Paul commended these young Christ followers for their faithful work, their loving deeds, and their continued anticipation of the return of Jesus. Their work had been produced by faith. And Paul made it clear that these believers also saved by faith alone, but they were saved by faith alone, but also that their faith produced the good works. Again, we talked about this several weeks ago as well, that that's where good works or deeds come from the love of Jesus. Their good deeds, just as we talked about, had been prompted by that love. The believers were willing to give of themselves in the service of others, even if it meant trouble or hardship in their own life. And only God's kind of love could prompt such willingness in anyone. Their anticipation of the return of Jesus helped them face this strong opposition and difficulty. They trusted that one day Jesus would come and he would make everything right. He would right the ship. It's here that Paul talks about how he modeled to follow Christ and commends them for doing the same. He says in the next couple of verses, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you," talking about God choosing those, "because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. You know how we lived among you for your benefit, and you yourselves became imitators of us, of the Lord, when in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit." So Paul, Silas, and Timothy could confidently say to the believers that, hey, that God chose them, and God chooses people for specific purposes or destiny to be followers of his, to imitate him. We're saved as believers in Jesus only because of God's grace and mercy and love, not because we've earned it or our own merit. We're chosen to be conformed to his image, which requires us to accept that free gift of salvation through mercy and grace. God does not save anyone because they deserved to be saved. And Paul knew that these believers had been chosen by God because the presentation of the good news of Jesus brought great results. When they arrived, there were no believers in Jesus. But through their efforts, God's mercy and grace, the power of God's word and the Holy Spirit, when they left, a strong church had been planted. Or we could say, grafted into a larger vine. Now a part of the bigger church. This was the source of pride of the apostles. Not in their own, like, look what we've done, but the pride in what God has done through them. God had used Paul's words by enveloping them with his divine power. God's word was what saved. It wasn't what Paul said. It wasn't his words, but God's words that persuaded believers to open up hearts to hear the message of Jesus. This is true for us as well. I mean, I'm not the recruiter for Jesus. You're not the recruiter for Jesus. It's the work of God's word and his Holy Spirit that recruits. Now, we're often the mouthpiece that God uses. In the last half of this verse, he points to chapter 2 where Paul discusses his ministry with them. This church could see that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were preaching what everything they were preaching was true because they lived it themselves. Paul, Silas, and Timothy lived what they said. They demonstrated their willingness to face the opposition, to travel under adverse conditions, and to work without being paid while dealing with severe frustrations. Their lives weren't just words. They were words filled with actions. And this is what makes a good role model, right? We don't want to just listen to somebody or follow somebody that just has all the right answers, but they don't do any of the work. That's not what Paul, Timothy, and Silas did. They said it, and then they did it. We want to follow one that does the same thing, lives up to what they profess. The message of salvation, though welcomed with great joy in this church, brought them severe suffering because it led to this persecution, both by the Jews and the Gentiles. And by doing so, they faced that persecution by imitating Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And doing that, they modeled Jesus as he did the same thing. And the same Holy Spirit who empowered the gospel message they were able to receive it with open hands because of God's Holy Spirit is the same power of the Holy Spirit that worked through them. The Holy Spirit is what opened the hearts to the believers to God's word, why they preached God's word and they accepted it. And that work that the Holy Spirit does to change us in more of the image of him turns into joy. And then Paul shifts gears a bit. He shifts from language of what he, Silas, and Timothy demonstrated to how this church and their life has impacted them to how this is impacting others around them. They have become role models for other churches, other communities, other followers to look to as an example. He says, as a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. All the believers, everybody around. They followed the example of the apostles. The apostles followed the examples of Jesus. They in turn have become an example to everybody else, role models to other Christians in Greece. And Paul praises this church. As a matter of fact, no other church receives this particular type of praise because they were the examples for all the other believers and all the other churches. These believers had a worldwide reputation and were an example to all these other churches. Their message had an effect even beyond Greece. Their faith was well known everywhere, so well known that Paul didn't even have to bring them up. Other people brought up this church to him as the example. They brought it up first. The other churches knew how some people in Thessalonia had turned away from idols to serve this one true God. In fact, they were suffering severely for this change of faith, for this change in direction. And this is easy for us to read with our Western eyes and miss the huge implications of this. The idols, the Greek gods, were considered to be extremely powerful gods. That where they lived, it was just barely 50 miles from Mount Olympus where these great gods were assumed to live. Everybody thought they lived there. For them to turn away from these false idols, these false gods, to this one true God, saying none of those are true, and change everything in their lives, what they were basically doing is saying, hey, all these other gods that you're going to at this other mountain, yeah, they're not strong at all. Everything you've been told, everything you've seen your whole life, it's all a lie. There's only one God. We have to remember that this time in history, when we're reading this, religion, gods were everything. You oriented your entire life around what you believed and what gods you were following. This is how life happened. Everything revolved around this. The worldview at this time in history was vastly different than our current American day worldview. Our worldview is much, much different. Our worldview has maybe shifted a little bit too far. Maybe we've overcorrected from believing every single thing as a result of God's anger or pleasure to believing there's simply a natural explanation for anything and everything that happens. It was nothing like today's climate or today's religious culture. I mean, no wonder they face persecution. They're saying to everybody in the community, everything that you've been doing is wrong. You're following the wrong gods. There's only one. But even in this persecution, they were waiting for Jesus to return. And they were doing it with great anticipation. All believers await the return of Jesus Christ, God's Son from heaven. As believers, we need to look forward to the second coming when Jesus and all of his followers are with him when he comes in judgment, where he rescues us from the terrors of sinful world to discipline and dispose of sin once and for all. Because it isn't a question of if, it's only a question of when. Because God will not let sin continue unabated forever. All believers in Jesus can trust and the Lord and Savior who rescues those who believe in him. And Paul emphasizes the second coming of Christ throughout this book, as you'll read. Because they were being persecuted, Paul was encouraging them to look forward to the deliverance that Jesus was going to offer. But here is where this breaks down in translation for us today. I mean, I'm not under persecution for my beliefs, right? I'm going to guess you guys, our churches aren't under persecution for our beliefs. Our lives aren't being threatened. We can proclaim the name of Jesus without worrying about people trying to kill us. We don't have like Greek gods up the street. You know, the beautiful tower isn't the pinnacle of where we're going to go worship all these false idols or false gods. People aren't orienting their lives to these false claims. But that doesn't mean we don't face something or some kind of persecution, that we don't have something to lose. Because there is a cost associated with following Jesus. There is a cost. Now, in comparison to death, it doesn't seem like that big a deal. But I'd argue it's a bigger deal than we think it is. Because the average Christ follower allows potential judgment of others to impact what they do or what they say. It impacts, ultimately, how we live our lives. Not because we don't believe in Jesus, but because our belief in what others might do or think or believe impacts what we do or say about Jesus. And I hate to admit this, but sometimes I fall into average. And each time I do, I mean, I regret it. But every time I live my life apart from average, where I take steps of faith, I've never regretted it. For a time when I would meet people, be introduced to people, friends of friends, I dreaded the question I knew was coming, right? You know the question, what do you do for a living, right? Sometimes I'd say, I work at a church, which is honestly just a cop-out. Sometimes I'd say, I'm in ministry. Other times, I'd try to hedge it off before they could ask it or try to ignore it altogether. Now, I'd like to say, well, it's because I wanted my actions really to speak louder, you know, than my words. The reality is I didn't want to be judged. I didn't want what I do for a living to impact how they saw me. I didn't want what I do for a living to impact how they now treated me. I didn't want what I did for a living to impact how they acted around me. And maybe you hear this and you want to give me a pass. Like, Andy, I get it. I know. There's nothing wrong with those thoughts at all. The problem is, there is. It all points to my lack of faith. It points to my lack of faith in the moment of what God can do. I'm only thinking of me. I'm only concerned about how this impacts me. I'm only worried about what I do for a living and how that could bring judgment to me. I mean, it's shallow faith. It's a lack of belief in who God is and what God can do in those moments. I mean, think about this. If God can use a group of people in a church whose lives are in danger because of their faith, I'm pretty sure God can overcome someone who judges me because of what I do or what I believe, right? My wrestle, my goal really is to be the same person on this stage on Sunday that you'd see at Target on Monday. I want God to use me as much on Sunday as any other day of the week. But here's the reality. Outside of the hours of Sunday morning, like of 8 to 12, or away from this building, if you see me out, you might realize Andy is just a man. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a son. I'm a brother. I'm a friend. I'm a neighbor. The reality is some people like me and other people don't, just like you, right? I make mistakes. I get frustrated with my kids. I want things I can't have. I buy things I don't need. I say things I regret. I watch R-rated movies. I'll have an occasional adult beverage. Sometimes. Wait a minute, Cody. It gets worse. Sometimes I do those two things at the same time. My sarcasm can go too far, and I can hurt the people I love. But my heart is to be as much the man God has called me to be on Sunday as every other day that ends in Y. I want to be a role model to my kids. I want to be a man my son wants to grow up to be. I want to be a husband to my wife, my kids go. That's my daughter's goal. I want to marry that kind of guy. I want to be someone in the community that people look to and say, man, that man loves Jesus. You know how I know? Let me tell you how he lives. I mean, this is my hope as a follower of Jesus, not a pastor of a church. And I have to assume you guys want the same thing. And I have the assurance of in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what he can still do. I have stories I can share about all three. I have hope that Jesus will return one day and I'll see him face to face and he'll say, well done, well done. A believer's hope is in the return of Jesus and that great God and Savior that he is. Just as surely as Christ was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, he will return. The question for us is, do we believe this? I mean, what do you want to be known for? What would people say? They looked at your lives and described what kind of role model you were. I mean, what if our church could be known like this Thessalonian church? Not because of me, but because we're a community sold out to Jesus. Because we take what Scripture says and then we apply it to our lives. We go and do it. Because we pursue God's Spirit to guide our days and our decisions. Because we are a community with other believers. We're called to love each other, to encourage each other, but also to challenge one another. Because our lives are an outflow of Jesus. Because we're becoming more and more who Jesus created each and every one of us to be. Because whether we know it or not, we are role models. People are looking to us. And the more our lives look like Jesus, I believe the more people will look to us as one. Because a life lived with Jesus is magnetic. I mean, it's undeniable, it's irresistible. You see, when we're grafted into the vine, into God's family, into Jesus, we're changed forever. We are connected to him and the rest of the global plant of the church. And yet, a graft still carries some of its old traits, right? It still has its own uniqueness. Or in this context, you might say we have propensity to mess up, carry on like our old self, like the old vine, our old life. But those things do not change the fact that we're a part of God's family, an eternity that we've been engrafted into, because he is our vine, and we are his branches. He is who we're to model our life after. And the beauty is he helps us do exactly that. That's what we're grafted into if you've said yes to Jesus. Grab your Connect cards that Allie talked about when you walked in, and your programs are in the seat backs in front of you. I'm going to offer you a few next steps. You may have a next step or something you feel like God's asked you to do. I'd encourage you to write that in, drop it in the offering when it goes by in just a few minutes. The first next step is this: accept Jesus for the first time. Maybe today's the day you've heard enough about this church and facing persecution, and yet they still pursue Jesus. Maybe today you realize, I do want to be a role model, but there's some things I need to change. Well, the good news is Jesus is the one who changes us from the inside out. The byproduct of that is we're better people. If you've made that decision today, what you're saying is, I repent, I'm turning from the way I've lived my life, and I'm turning to the one who gives life. I'm going to be grafted into his family. And if you've made that decision, mark that on your Connect card and drop it in the offering. And there's plenty of free resources back there we'd love to get in your hands. The second one is this: seek, pursue, and pray that our lives are worthy of modeling after, because we look more and more like Jesus. Seek, pursue, and pray. Do that lots of ways. The reading plan helps, community of believer helps, certainly praying for one another helps, coming Sunday mornings helps. All these things are pursuit. All these things are seek. Let's look for God in everything that we do. Let's ask for the Holy Spirit to give us new ways to see people. And the third is receive prayer. You can leverage the prayer wall in the back. You can write your prayer requests on the Connect card. Email us at prayer@blueashcc.com. But I think the best way to do this is come up here and receive prayer from the live prayer teams. Honored to pray for anything that's going on in your life. Whether you just want to be blessed, or you have something that you want to be healed from, challenges you're facing, or maybe it's just you want to seek, pursue, and pray Jesus better. And the last, of course, is our memory verse. Each series, we have a memory verse. I encourage you to spend some time to write scripture on your heart. Get into the word gets into you, as we like to say. We're going to go ahead and receive our offering. If you want to drop any offering you have, or the Connect cards. You grabbed your communion elements when you walked in. We go ahead and get those open. The wafer represents Jesus' body that was broken for us, and the juice, of course, is the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. This was his act of love and sacrifice for us. Following God's will, even when it was hard, nobody faced persecution like Jesus. Still persevered, but he did it willingly. He gave up his life. They didn't take it. He gave it up for us, for you, and for me. We're doing this and remembering all that he's done, but we're also remembering that Jesus is in us always. Let me pray. God, thanks for this letter. Thanks for this model of a church who, in spite of opposition, who, in spite of the way they lived their lives, they said, oh my gosh, that's absolutely false. It's wrong. There's only one that can sustain us, one that can give us life, one that brings joy, one that changes us from the inside out, one that loves us enough to die for us. Jesus, that's you. So God, I would pray individually you'd help each and every one of us be more like that role model, that you would help this church that you've planted here in Blue Ash, God, to look more and more like this Thessalonian church. God, not in a prideful way, but God, we would love and honor to be known as a community of people that just love you at any cost. So come, and the only way that you know how, and do the things that only you can do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're free to sit or stand. Receive prayer.